Thank you, and good morning, and happy Holy Day to all of you today. Thank you for that special music. That's one of my favorite hymns, as I'm sure it is for many of you. Actually, the special music we have heard throughout the feast has been marvelous, been actually beautiful in it so many ways. So it's been wonderful for my wife and I to be with you here. We really enjoyed the festival, especially joyful because we're getting to see old friends and make many new ones, and that's exciting. And I've seen people that I knew in the past, but everybody's gotten a little older since the last 50 years or so. But throughout the feast, it's been so peaceful, and such unity has been here among all of us. It's just been wonderful, and it's not unusual, but it's just so wonderful to be in the midst of so many wonderful people here. And I think God would be very pleased with that, and Jesus Christ himself. So thank you for everything that you are doing to make this so joyful and wonderful, and that we can all be together like this through God's Holy Spirit and the peace that it brings to us. At age 12 in 1961, I began delivering daily newspapers to about 75 homes in my neighborhood in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And during the next 4 years I had my paper out, I made the acquaintance with many fine neighbors, including a young family of four that included two elementary school age girls. And it was very enjoyable knowing and serving this particular family, since they always radiated warmth and cheerfulness and enthusiasm. And besides delivering the newspaper to them each day, I would normally collect payment for the previous week's deliveries from all my customers once a week. Stopping by this particular family's home was very special when I would go there to collect the weekly payment. And they would occasionally invite me in to the kitchen and offer a snack of freshly baked cookies or coffee cake. Coffee cake was a big thing in Milwaukee in those days. And then we'd chat for a few minutes before I continued my rounds to my other customers. But then, one cold winter weekday afternoon, I was delivering the paper to this family's normally brightly lit home, and I noticed it was unusually dark and quiet. The snow had fallen that day and was still on the driveway. There were no tire tracks there. And the next day, I learned the terrible reason. The father and mother had been killed in a violent car crash, and their two young daughters had been critically injured. I was so shocked by this, deeply saddened by this horrific tragedy. Just a day before, I had seen this little family, vibrant, full of life. The next day, cut down in death and serious injury, never again to return to their happy home. It seems so wrong that such a terrible tragedy could occur to such a genuinely good and pleasant people, this family. Since I had never experienced such a terrible event, being age 12, it made an enormous impression on me. But then, a few months later, another significant event occurred in my young life. After completing my paper route one weekday evening, I returned home to see my Uncle Roland's car in the driveway. Now, this was unusual because we would normally not see, we'd only see him occasionally, and even then, only on weekends. So I entered the front door of our house, and there was my uncle sitting on our sofa, holding his head in his hands and weeping loudly and bitterly. I had never seen a man cry. My mother was trying to comfort her grief-stricken brother, but to no avail. Mom then took me aside and told me that her father, my grandfather, my much-loved grandfather, had suffered a massive heart attack and died. I was really shaken by this. I was stunned by this bitter revelation because he had not only been a fine grandfather, but he was a true friend. I know a lot of you grandfathers have grandchildren and you spend a lot of time with them and they love you. My grandfather loved me. I mean, he would take me for walks and he'd talk to me. My dad was always so busy with things, not that he didn't talk to me, but here Grandpa, he would take time to talk to me and walk with me. And he was always so encouraging and caring. You know, I remember the sorrow our extended family experienced as a result of that unexpected, heartbreaking event. Months after his death, I recall passing by the cemetery where my grandfather was buried. And it brought back instantly the sad memory of his casket poised over the grave. See, I was so young, I'd never had experienced anything like this. Also, when occasionally we would pass by in the car of this large cemetery, I would see the hundreds upon hundreds of gravestones. And it would often make me feel perplexed. I entered my teen years and began to ask myself, what really happened to all these people? What happened to that young couple on my paper route? What happened to my grandfather? Where are they? Where were they? Are they in heaven, really? Or purgatory or hell, for that matter? Gone and forgotten, it seems to me. I don't know. Imagine the many people throughout the ages who ask similar questions upon the deaths of their wife or husband or children or mothers or fathers or other relatives or close friends. Consider how these beloved ones were so deeply missed, now buried and gone. Besides that, how many people who died long ago have no one to remember them, since all of their relatives and friends who knew them had themselves died? And speaking from a human perspective, King Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. I'll just read it. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Solomon also wrote this, again speaking from a human point of view. He said in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Very close to the neighborhood where my wife and I and our two children lived a few years ago in East Tennessee, there's a small cemetery. In that little graveyard, there are marked tombstones dating back as far as 1831. Does any human being alive today personally remember the people buried there from that era or multiple decades after that? Also, I'm aware of some of the names of my own French ancestors going back over 500 years in the early 1600s. But I know little, if nothing, about them, about their personalities, their likes and dislikes, their interests, their occupations, and the trials and joys that they had experienced during their lives. Plus, what about the millions upon millions of human beings of long past generations who died and are buried in countless graves throughout the world or were lost at sea. What about them? Does anyone remember them? Certainly we can read about, you know, a comparative handful of those long dead people in history books where past achievements are memorialized. But what about the vast number of people who never appeared in any history books, meaning, you know, all the way down to the untold ages, who these people had hopes and dreams and ideas, people who laughed and cried, ate and slept, worked and played, like us. Who remembers these people? We certainly know they existed, but the vast majority of them are long gone and forgotten. Forgotten? Are they really forgotten? The fact is, someone knows everything about these people, these long dead people. Someone has not forgotten them. That great someone is our eternal Creator God. The following wonderful passage, although specifically addressed to the people of Israel, also refers to every individual who has ever lived. Isaiah 49, verse 14, you don't need to turn there. This is from the Contemporary English Version. Here the prophet writes, "The people of Zion said, 'The Lord has turned away and forgotten us.' But the Lord answered, 'Could a mother forget her child who nurses at her breast? Could she fail to love an infant who came from her own body? Even if a mother could, I will never forget you.'" That's what God says. I'd like to see a show of hands of mothers here. If you've been a mother, raise your hand. Wow. That's a lot of moms here, a lot of moms. I can't imagine you would ever forget your children. Indeed, as we just read, that would not happen because your love for your children is so deep and so great. Yet, it's vital to note that God's love surpasses even that of a mother's love. He tells us in the passage we just read that he will never, ever forget any child that he created and formed. And most importantly, he has a plan for each of them. And it's the best news anyone could ever hear. All of this has to do with the awesome knowledge of God's truth about the future and his breathtaking blueprint for all humanity. And that is what this holy day is all about. It's all about how God will not forget anything about his greatest creation, human beings, his children made in his very own image. Not only that, but a spectacular day is coming when he will restore physical life to them and give them back to their loved ones. The sermon title today is, "I Will Never Forget You." 1 Peter 2, verse 9, if you turn there. Before we cover what God plans to do for these multiple millions of people in the world who lived and died, let's first discuss briefly how God started working with you and me in our lives. But why cover this topic? Because God is going to work with those people that are going to be restored to physical life, similarly to how he's working with us today. So let's review what he's doing or has been doing with us. Out of the billions of people alive now, God called you and me to understand his plan and his reason for human life and for each of us individually and personally. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." You are special to God. Very special. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, the people, the children of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. So we are among the people Jesus Christ spoke about in Matthew 4, verse 16. He said, I'll read it, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And that's talking about us here, right now, in other feast sites all around the world. God opened our eyes to the awesome purpose for all humanity. He has mercifully extracted us from the darkness of this society and given us great knowledge and hope in so many ways. Luke 1, verse 79, I'll just read this one to you. It explains that God gives, quote, "light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." Were you sitting in the shadow of death for a while? And now look at what you've been given. Look what God has given to you and opened up to you and me in our lives. Colossians 1, verse 13, if you turn there. Colossians 1, verse 13. "All of this is because of the tremendous love and sacrifice of our eternal Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." So when we consider such boundless concern and mercy and love towards us, it's simply overwhelming. You think about it, you really think about it, it's just mind-boggling that we have had God's love poured out upon us, and he's opened this knowledge to all these things that we've been talking about this past week. Colossians 1, verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 2, verse 8, if you go there. You know, as members of God's church, we realize this is categorically nothing that we did for ourselves. Who called us? God called us. We didn't call God. He called us. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." 2 Thessalonians, I'll just read this, chapter 2, verse 13, says, "From the beginning, God," look at this, "chose you, each of us individually here, for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God granted us repentance from our sins, and we responded enthusiastically." Maybe it took a little while to kind of get it, but hey, we did. Here we are today. Psalm 103, verse 12, if you go there, Psalm 103, verse 12. "So upon our repentance and baptism," what did God do? "He cleaned us up, covered our transgressions of his law through the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Psalm 103, verse 12 says this. And look at this. This is amazing scripture. I love this one. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's awesome, just the thought of that. So God the Father set us on the right path, and so that we could diligently follow his Son, Jesus Christ, and carry out the work that he wants us to do. In order to accomplish our spiritual task, we have been given the precious and priceless gift of the Holy Spirit. As a result of our choice to follow, now we have a choice. We had a choice to do it. You and I have chosen that path. As a result of that choice, his way of to follow his way of life, we have important assignments to execute on. We are to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. That's from Mark 16, verse 15. And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. We now look forward intensely to an exciting and fulfilling future when we are born into the kingdom of God, the very family of God. We'll be serving as kings and priests. We've heard about being a teacher. We'll be doing that. We'll be immortal spirit beings in God's very own family, and we'll be right there with him, serving with him, Jesus Christ, on the earth for 1,000 years, which we, of course, just celebrated through the Feast of Tabernacles. So as members of God's church, as Christ's disciples, we have been given an immense opportunity. So, brethren, this is our time. Now, this is our time. Our exciting, electrifying opportunity to accomplish the mission that God has laid out for us. He wants us to respond to the depth of our heart and mind, our soul. He wants us to be there with him. He wants to have us in his family. The Bible refers to us as first fruits. We know that. Of God's creatures. That's from James chapter 1, verse 18. But first fruits do not mean we're better. Certainly not better, but we're simply the first of many, to come after us, as this marvelous eighth day portrays. You know, we're like pioneers, you might say. We're blazing the trail. We're going ahead to show others the way to go, the way to follow. So as first fruits, we are being judged right now. This is our time, as I said. Are we living the way Christ would have us live? He's trying to determine our fitness for the kingdom. How are we doing? You know, I often like to say, don't let any daylight come between you and God. Are you praying? Are we praying? Are we studying the Bible? Are these the most important things in our lives? Or is something else more important? The Apostle Paul, Peter, wrote this in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. I'll read it. For the time has come that judgment is to begin at the house of God. This is the house of God. You're part of that congregation, right? He's talking about here. 1 John 5, verse 19, if you go there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. So you and I are being evaluated right now. But importantly, what about the rest of humanity? To understand the answer, we must grasp something vital about what is happening in the world. It is that God has allowed Satan the devil to have temporary rule over human society. That's not new to us. But 1 John 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that Satan is evil and sinister. He's the enemy of God, and he is the enemy of mankind in so many ways. The devil is indeed treacherous. He's diabolical. And yet, importantly, his days are numbered. And that is exciting to think about that itself. The fifth of God's annual holy days, the Day of Atonement, we just celebrated not too long ago, makes it very clear that Satan, his reign of terror upon humanity, will come to a screeching halt. It portrays the coming time when the devil's poisonous influence and his corrupt ways will be entirely eliminated. And I guess you could say hallelujah. I mean, really, think about how great that is. That will happen shortly after Jesus Christ's second coming, when he instructs an angel to cast the devil, as Revelation 20:2 says, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Just think about how spectacular is God's plan here, which is revealed throughout his annual holy days. As members of God's church, we understand these things. They're not new to us. But then, consider what the world does not yet know. Human society is currently blinded to the facts we've just reviewed. And God has allowed this fog to hang over them. Is God somehow unfair, though, to give us spiritual insight while keeping others in the dark? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He has done this for a great purpose. Turn with me to Luke 8, verse 10. Jesus Christ explained to his disciples that they were given the opportunity to know the truth at that time. And it was not yet to be made known to the general population. Luke 8, verse 10. Jesus said this, to you, talking to his disciples, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Romans 11, verse 25, if you go there, Romans 11, verse 25, the Apostle Paul echoed Christ's words when he stated in Romans 11, verse 25, the second half here, he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the vast majority of people are currently blind to the truth. Again, not news to you and me, but it's a great reminder that we can go over this holy day and all the other holy days so we are reminded how special it is to be a part of what God is doing here. So they're currently blinded to the truth, but as the next verse points out, they will be given that vital, vibrant opportunity to obtain salvation. Romans 11, verse 26 goes on. It says, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. When God says something like that, that's a promise. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Indeed, the people of Israel and all people will ultimately have their eyes open to the very truths that you and I know and understand. But this does not occur in this age. This isn't the time. The fact is, God has ordained certain times when all people who have ever lived will fully hear the truth and have their personal, individual opportunity for salvation and eternal life. Wow, isn't that so exciting? I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's just wonderful thinking about that. Here's a remarkable passage, and it's truly magnificent. I love this one. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God says he is not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that one. But that's fabulous, is it not? When you think about how deep and important that is. But he doesn't say that he wants them all to come to repentance right now in their first natural life. So again, what is happening right now? The truth is, God is simply not offering salvation to the world. But the big question is, why? This is so that all humanity can come to learn something very important, that their own actions, that Satan's way of life of lust and hate and greed and vanity doesn't work. They've got to learn those lessons right now. I remember Herbert Armstrong would talk about that. He said, people are writing lessons now, but they're not learning them. Maybe some of you old folks here remember, like me, remember that. They're writing lessons in blood and pain and suffering. As Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So they think, oh yeah, I can decide, I can do all these things on my own. Well, what happens? They crash and burn. So they're learning those lessons. I mean, they're not learning them, they're writing those lessons now. There will be a time where they will learn those lessons. So as we've reviewed throughout the entire fall festival period, Christ's second coming will herald the beginning of his 1,000-year rule on earth, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And Satan will be bound, as I mentioned, and removed from the scene. And during that coming new exciting period, all human beings will be given the same opportunity that we already have been given, which is to receive the Holy Spirit and develop God's character in preparation to be changed into spirit-born members of his family. So those who come in after Christ's return for that 1,000-year period, they will learn also what we're learning now. Same thing. But there's more to the story, as we know. Psalm 9, verse 8 from the New International Version says, he rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. So that's going to happen after he returns. But what about the untold billions of people who lived and died and never heard the genuine truth of God? Maybe you had never even seen a Bible or even heard the name of Jesus Christ. As we covered earlier, God's plan of salvation revealed through his annual holy days is for all people, all people. And the manner of when they will have their eyes open to the truths of God is explained in part by this awesome eighth day, the final holy day we observe annually. It points out that God will raise the dead again to physical life, reveal Jesus Christ to these people, give them his Holy Spirit, and grant them repentance and the opportunity for salvation. We've been handed that, and those people will have their opportunity as well. In terms of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ described two resurrections. One is the resurrection to life, that meaning the first resurrection, which you and I are now awaiting as members of God's church. The other is the resurrection to judgment, which is the second resurrection symbolized by this eighth day. Prior to the eighth day period, the earth will have been restored to stunningly beautiful conditions, Garden of Eden-like state during the previous 1,000 years. We've heard about that during the feast. And following that, those humans who lived and died during all previous thousands of years, who otherwise would have been lost without any hope, will be resurrected again to physical life. As Revelation 20, verse 5 says, this marvelous passage here, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is after the 1,000 years, this great event's going to take place. Let's now look at an enthralling, gripping spiritual passage in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. You can turn there if you'd like. We're not going to go through every moment of that, but I'll give you the highlights in a moment here. But this 37th chapter of Ezekiel explains that every person will be raised from their graves and given physical flesh and blood life. And most importantly, they will be given the magnificent opportunity to know God. They didn't know him before. They might have thought they did, but no, they didn't know. To know God to understand his truth and enter his glorious spiritual family, just as we have learned, and we're heading that direction. We're going to be in the family of God. How exciting that is, even when you think about it. Again, Ezekiel 37 is a stunning vision given by God to the prophet Ezekiel about the period that follows this thousand-year millennium. This passage depicts in really vivid and significant detail the resurrection of the whole house of Israel from their long sleep in the grave. And really, this applies to all human beings. In this amazing vision, Ezekiel sees this large valley filled with vast numbers of old and dried up bones. This is a vision he sees. God tells him to speak over these bones in God's name. Speak over these bones in God's name by saying that God would make them come to life again, that flesh would grow back on them, and breath would come into them, and they would come to know God for the first time. So, as Ezekiel spoke and as God instructed, there was a great noise of bones coming together. And he also sees flesh growing. This is the vision. He's seen flesh growing on them and how they were being covered with skin. Imagine that. You know, we're going to see this. Think about that. We're going to be there as Christ's family members, seeing this amazing event take place. We all want to be there, right, to see this. It'd be amazing. Just imagine how incredible this scene is. Then God instructed Ezekiel to call the breath of life to come into the bodies so they could live. And after doing so, this vast assembly of people stood up on their feet, will stand up on their feet. And then God reveals to Ezekiel who these people are. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. I'm going to read this from the New Life Version. If you can read it from your passage there, if you'd like, your Bible. And he said to me, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are all the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone." In effect, they're saying this, you might say. "We are destroyed. So speak in my name and tell them, the Lord God says, I will open your graves, my people, and make you come out of them, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then, my people, you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and brought you up." Where do you hear this preached in the world today? Only in the churches of God. It's the only place you will find this. So God declares that he places life in these physically resurrected people, so each of them will come to grasp that God has worked an absolutely awesome miracle on their behalf. As we read in the next verse, it says in verse 14, "I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, says the Lord." Turn with me to Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. So think about how awesome this truth is. How everyone who has ever lived, this is speaking about Israel here, but it's also speaking about every other baby child of God that had ever lived, whatever nation, whatever that it may be, So these people will come to know these things. "I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, have done it, says the Lord." Revelation 20, verse 11. We'll move there. So, you know, again, think about this, how awesome this is. This astounding resurrection to judgment described here in Revelation 20. which is referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. See, Ezekiel's seeing this in vision. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Let's turn to Isaiah 65 now. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. So these multiple billions of people will be raised to mortal life and will live for a certain period, possibly about 100 years. Now, we've heard about that during the feast as well. Maybe 100 years, maybe a little longer, something like that. We're not sure. But during that time, they will be judged by God with the same judgment or evaluation that you and I are facing today. Do you see how the Church of God is so special? Where else would you want to be than in God's church today? What is more important than what we are doing here and throughout our lives? I ask that question because, you know, it's so easy to get distracted in society today. We cannot let that happen. We cannot. So God is going to examine these people ultimately for their after they've lived this life for their fitness for eternal life, just as God is doing that for us now. We read about these awesome events in this fantastic passage here in Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. The child shall die 100 years, but the sinner being 100 years old will be accursed. See, there, some aren't going to appreciate what they've been given. They will build houses. What's going to happen? They're going to build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, like it happens in this world today. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. How close will these people be to God? He's telling us right here. Are we as close to God that way? You know, God is testing all of us. Sometimes he answers our prayers instantly. Sometimes we have to wait. But we got to stay close to him. Don't let any daylight come between you and your Lord. So, again, these people that died over all these previous generations will be resurrected again to physical life and have their first chance for salvation. Again, just imagine how tremendous this will be. Indeed, they will have their first opportunity to understand God's truth and accept his way of life, be spiritually saved, and finally enter the family of God. So marvelously, the scriptures reveal that God will offer the gift of salvation to every human being who has ever lived. And you and I are in the vanguard. We're the pioneers. We're showing them how to do it. And we're going to be right there helping them along. That's going to be so exciting. During that coming exciting time, everyone will know, again, what we already know. Rivers of living water will flow from these people into these people and from these people as it does to us today. You see that here at the feast, how people are so happy, and we just want to encourage and help everybody. That's going to be what's going to be like in the world when these, at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. This is something exceptionally wonderful. You just think it's so awesome what we know here, what is being told us in the Bible here. Finally, just as you look forward fervently to again seeing those you have lost in death, friends, family members, you know, we miss them, you miss them. Just as you do that, I personally greatly anticipate renewing my friendship with the family I served on my boyhood paper route. I also deeply look forward to seeing my grandfather, my grandmother, and my others, so many others, I couldn't even tell you how many, including my loving parents. Indeed, all of us deeply desire to again see those individuals that we have missed and meet with others we never knew. So, you and I and all people have something utterly marvelous which we can enormously anticipate. Therefore, let's give tremendous thanks and praise to our great Almighty Father for his awesome, marvelous, wonderful plan, his marvelous goodness and mercy and compassion. Let's also remember his encouraging and awesome words in Isaiah 49, verse 14. I will never forget you.